You have your Bibles, you want to turn to Mark, the first chapter, with me this morning. The title of my sermon is Recalculate, Recalculate, Recalculate. And last week we went to the mountain with Jesus as he was transfigured. We're not following Jesus up another mountain today. Today we watch as Jesus goes into the wilderness. Mark says he was sent there. A code word for wilderness is desert, wasteland. It's hot, dry, empty, and lifeless. Now, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of John and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Jesus was being obedient to the Spirit of God, the scripture says. Look at what Jesus goes through while he's in the desert. He fasts. He has nothing to eat. He's tempted by Satan. And Satan is taking advantage of the opportunity to throw Jesus a bone or two. And Jesus is with wild animals. Fortunately, he did have the angels to attend to him. Some people might say that the wilderness is a God-forsaken place. They say that when some people who are in the wilderness and suffering and needy, they cry out to God, "Why have you abandoned me? Why have you deserted me?" It is really tough, but maybe suffering, abandonment, and loneliness is not what the wilderness is all about. Think with me for just a moment. Maybe Scripture wants to teach us that it's just the opposite. The opposite is true. The wilderness may be the experience of having pretense, possessions, and resources stripped away from us so that we're reminded all we truly need is our life in God. What a concept. Maybe God is allowing us to determine whose we really are in the wilderness. I know now that many of you have these global positioning systems, the GPSs in your car. It's wonderful. You just type in where you're going, and instantly we have a young man or a lady giving us directions, turn by turn. But that little GPS does a lot more than just give me turn by turn directions. I don't know all that it does, but I know it does more. But I do know one thing. When I missed the turn she just gave me, or he just gave me, that idiot box says, "Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating." As if to say, "Hey, stupid, you just missed your turn." It's really annoying. And sometimes, if I listen, she returns me to my desired course. So that with that in mind, have you thought maybe that a wilderness experience in our spiritual life could just be God asking us to recalculate, recalculate, and recalculate our spiritual journey with God Almighty? I think we need to remember this. As desperate and as barren and as hopeless the desert seems to be, remember this, that our deepest need and our greatest resource is always available to us, God revealed in the wilderness. Mark's gospel doesn't list any specific temptations like you will find in the other gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke. But as we take Mark's account, let's look at three options we have as we experience our own wilderness in this life. The first one is, one has to do with wandering in our wilderness, what we're doing. Immediately after Jesus was baptized by John, he heard God's voice from the heavens saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Things began to change for him. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And Mark does not describe how Jesus felt about this, but Jesus was going from a great high place in his life of being baptized and having his Father pronounce this over him, into a dangerous, dark, and desolate place where temptations are hurled at him by the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan wanted to sidetrack Jesus from his mission. And Satan wants to sidetrack you from your mission. And from all of us, from accomplishing God's will. The problem is, he is successful in sidetracking many Christians and many believers. And I think that this passage is important to us for that very reason. I believe that Jesus needed to experience a difficult wilderness experience in order to identify with us. Although the things he experienced were different than what we face in our 21st century technological age, in his human form, he had the same pull of temptation we experience. And Jesus needed to experience the invitation to sin, because Hebrews 1 or 4:15 tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had the invitation to sin, but he relied on the words of God spoken to him at his baptism. "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." He depended on those words from his Heavenly Father. We too, in our wilderness, need to believe that God's Word that comes to us through the Word of God, the Bible, speaks to us today. Even though we don't hear an audible voice, we may hear that still small voice reassuring us of his love and his concern. One thing for sure, we need to hold fast to his promises and scriptures and not allow Satan to tempt us into believing that God has abandoned us or left us desolate. Or maybe even we wonder if God even loves us. We need to remember the words in Psalm 119:89, which says, "The word of the Lord is settled in heaven." So don't be surprised when the things hit you hard in this life. Don't be surprised if you find yourself in a wilderness experience. Don't be surprised if you're starting to experience some of those things that many other people experience in their Christian walk. For instance, how do we tame the wild beast that try to devour us in our daily life at work, at home, or any place else that we go? We need to remember Jesus' example when we feel as though we are wandering in a wilderness. For you see, God has already spoken. It really is settled. The second lesson that we can learn is to examine the darkness of our lives. Jesus had to be alert to the dangers surrounding him as he walked in the wilderness. The wild beasts, as we know from extra-biblical history, they attacked many people in the wilderness. We should be aware of the wilderness animals that attack us in our Christian walk. And the Bible encourages us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to devour you. You say, "Well, there's not much I can do about that." Well, you can, because 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Resist him, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers and sisters in Christ." You see, every one of us needs to examine the dark places and the wilderness areas of our lives and then begin to resist the devil in those areas, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. As we approach Easter, this is a good time for all of us to think about this. For instance, just where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord? Have you allowed your faith to be devoured in certain ages or areas? Have you allowed the things of the world to cause you doubt, so that you don't know what you believe? Have you become a Christian in name only? Has your church attendance become once in a while or when it's convenient, and your Bible lost in a stack of things? It's time as we approach Easter to examine your wilderness. Where are the places you're losing the battle in living for Jesus? What are the things that are constantly attacking you? Conflicts and anger, addictive habits, procrastination, anxiety, and oh yes, worry. What is trying to come against you and tear you apart? For you see, Paul says in his writings, let a person examine himself or herself to see if he be in the faith. Are you doing this? Are you examining yourself? Are you thinking about the things in your life that really get you down? What about your greatest temptations? What do you give into time and time again? Things that just seem to hold on to you. We need to be able to identify with those things in our own individual lives. We need to ask ourselves, what are my temptations? And we need to ask, do we need to recalculate our walk with God today? Do you need to recalculate your faith in Him today? Do you need to recalculate your relationship with our Savior? You see, there are many people that know about this. For instance, if you know of an alcoholic or a drug addict or someone that's in recovery, they will tell you that this is a daily thing. It's not something I can just do and it's over with. It is something they fight with day after day to beat this addiction. They must pay attention to it. They must have someone to help them with it. They must do it because they realize they cannot do it on their own. And yet they realize with God all things are possible. We find that these temptations that come our way, it may not be alcohol, it may not be drugs, it may be anger, it may be conflict, it may be seeing negative about everything. It may be a lack of a positive attitude, seeing good in things. Ask yourself, when I'm told a story, do I think of something negative first or do I think of something positive? Do I think of something that will tear down or do I think of something that will build up? Do I think of something that will help or do I think of something that may cause conflict or difference? Do I look for peace or do I look for conflict? These things are addictions to us that we need to change in our lives so that we can become more Christ-like in the desert areas of our lives. For you see, Jesus has called us out of the wilderness to be Christ-like in everything that we do. I will tell you that we need maybe sometimes to just think about how we can recalculate our journey in this life with Christ. We also need to recalculate God's call on our life. You may say, yes, well, Jesus was successful because he was Jesus. Well, Scripture is clear. Jesus, in his humanness, he had the opportunity to make a choice just like we do. He could have checked out when the going got rough. He could have made other plans when he felt alone or abandoned. He could have called 10,000 angels to get him down off the cross. He could have done anything. But Jesus stayed on mission. As we approach the celebration of Easter, we may need to ask, how can we recalculate God's call on our lives? And we may need to identify those issues which so easily tempt us or overcome us or drag us down to failure. We may need to recalculate our journey and listen to God directing us to do His will every day in every way. You see, in Psalm 25, David begins by saying, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul. I believe that the three accounts of temptation shows us that Jesus did exactly this. He put his dependency upon God, and he used his word to defeat the trickery of Satan. In the Old Testament times, we find that David learned this. He said he wanted to lift up his soul to the Lord. David took time to recalculate his faith in his Lord. He took time to recalculate where he was and what he was doing. And he changed. by turning his face toward God and placing his dependence on God. Today, I would ask, have you turned your thoughts to God in your daily life? Not just on Sunday morning, but in each day of your life. David did this first of all. And yet after this, we find in the text that in verse 4, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, O Lord. Lead me, O Lord, into thy truth. I think that's a perfect model prayer for us as we examine our wilderness, as we examine our temptation, as we examine those things that keep us out of God's favor and in the closeness of Him. Will you say, Lord, lift up my soul, show me your way, teach me, O God, and guide and instruct me daily. You see, we have the assurance that God will do exactly that. For you see, Psalm 25, 8 through 10 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. But we must ask, we must believe, we must know that God is in the wilderness just like he's on the mountain. Sometimes living the Christian life is not easy. All of us who have professed Christ in our lives, we've gone through suffering, we've gone through wilderness, we've gone through that doubt, we've gone through those things that keep us from the sun and the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. We've all doubted. We've all had those things that disappoint us. This is common to every man. And Jesus here in the wilderness gives us an example of how we're to respond. David gives us another example of how we're to respond. You see, just as we believe that God Almighty was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the very glory of God shone down around him, we also must believe that he's in the valley. He's in the wilderness. And his glory is just as real. His presence is so powerful. His love is so encompassing. And I think if all of us in our wilderness experiences, if we'll just listen, we might hear the voice of God saying, recalculate. 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 And get on the path that God has for you. And that's when we begin to experience the abundant life. I want to tell you a story in closing. It was a bright Sunday morning some centuries ago in London. But a man by the name of Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street as he got out, there were people hurrying down to the church because he could hear the church bells all around him. And you see, earlier in his life, the church had been an integral part of his life, but it had been years since he set foot in the church. Years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God he once so loved. He was once fiery and passionate about the things of God, but it slowly, slowly burned out, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard a horse-drawn cab approaching him in London, England. Turning, he lifted his hand and hailed the cab to come over so he could catch a ride. But once he did and got close, he noticed there was a young woman in there, and he just waved it on and said, no. But the young woman, seeing his hand raised, she asked the cabby to stop. She invited Mr. Robinson to share the cab with her. At first, he wanted to deny and refuse, but she was insistent. So he got into the cab with her and said, I'm just on my way to church, and I'll be glad to share this with you. Are you going to church? He said, no, I'm not going to church. They shared introductions, and she told him her name, and then he said, well, I'm Robert Robinson. She looked kind of puzzled. Robert Robinson. I know that name. Where do I know that name? And she reached down into her purse and pulled out a little devotional book. She pulled it open to the page she'd been reading, and it was written by Robert Robinson. She said, could you be this man? Are you the same person? He was flushed. He was under conviction. And he barely heard her. But he said, yes, I'm the man. Once I was really hot after God. Once I was very active in our church. She said, just imagine. I can't believe it. I'm sharing a carriage with the man that wrote these words. And he was so absorbed in the words he was reading. And one day the words that he was reading would be set to music and become one of our great hymns of faith. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Turn my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy, never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. And his eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where it reads, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it.